Turn with me, if you will, to continue in our studies in John's Gospel, John chapter 4, and looking this morning at that passage that we read from verse 43 to the end of that chapter. In the previous section, we learn that Jesus had spent 2 days in Sychar of Samaria. Samaria was a place that no Jew would normally go anywhere near. But we learned at the beginning of the chapter that Jesus needed to go through. There's no other reason given except what follows, that he should minister and bring a good many people to believe in him. In the previous two verses, 41 and 42, not just the woman that he first met, but many believed because of Jesus' own word. They believed in him. She had raised the question that he might be the Christ or the Messiah. Although they were had a very truncated version of the scriptures, yet the Samaritans also had some sense of the need of the Messiah, as the woman refers to back in verse 25. So the fact that they believed would seem to have a reference back to this, that Jesus was indeed the Messiah, the Christ. In John's introduction to his Gospel in chapter 1, John used the word received. He said that he came to his own and his own did not receive him. And then in verse 12 of chapter 1, there were many who did receive him, and to them he gave the right to become children of God. And this is a term that is used a number of times in the Gospels concerning the receipt, the receiving, the taking, the accepting of Jesus as the Christ. That's what we do with anything that somebody might give us. When we receive, we take it and make it our own. Receive Christ, receive Jesus as the Christ, you take him as your own. And so that is what is reflected when many believed in this place. But it was a stopover. It was a short-term objective. He was on his way back to Galilee, north of Samaria, from Judea in the south. And so he had to go on. So after 2 days he departed and went to Galilee, which was where he was heading in the first place. Why does he go on to Galilee? Yes, well, it was his home. But that's not the main thing that John deals with. John gives us a reason why he went to Galilee. And it's a quite unexpected reason. John also then goes on to tell us of the first of Jesus' public signs in that region. It's the second sign, we're told, at the end of the chapter, but it's the first of his public signs. The first of the signs altogether in Galilee was a private one at that wedding in Cana, the water into wine. And so these are the things that John is dealing with here. There is a sign that we are being told about, need to look at, but also to consider some of the reasons behind it. And those reasons, why he had to go on into Galilee, they also draw attention to the great purpose of his work and of the signs that he did give, both this one and all the others. And so through this passage, we find a development. There's a portrayal of the development of faith in one particular man and also his household. And as we see that unfold, we find what Christ himself looks for in believing. What is it that he seeks for men to believe in him? What does it take to believe? And there are four things in the development of this passage that I would emphasize. First of all, that the Galileans received Jesus. I mentioned that word a moment ago. We'll see that more closely in a minute. The Galileans received Jesus. The Galileans wanted signs. The nobleman believed Jesus' word. And then the nobleman believed in Jesus. And so to follow through along that pattern in this passage. The Galileans received Jesus. I said there are reasons given. John gives reasons why Jesus had to go to Galilee. Think of this as you might in a Bible study question. Why did Jesus have to go to Galilee? Look at the verses. What are we told here? And there's a key word at the beginning of verse 44, for. It tells us what happened, verse 43, for, or because. He did this, he went to Galilee, because he himself testified that a prophet has no honor in his own country. He was very deliberate about his return home on this occasion, precisely because he, being a prophet, the Samaritan woman gave that testimony in verse 19 of the same chapter, she saw that he was a prophet, he is a prophet. The reason he was going back to his home country was because he, this prophet, would have no honor there. How can that be? Is that what you would choose to do? Don't you rather go to a situation where people will accept you, people will give you some honor and respect, some measure of acceptance? Jesus knew that a prophet, of which he was one, would have no honor in his own country, and yet that is precisely where he deliberately went. He was going to a people whom he knew would reject him. Some of the other Gospels open that up more fully. In Luke, for example, how he was almost thrown over a cliff to his death because his people, his own people in Nazareth, rejected him. And this was, in the end, what brought his ministry to the climax on the cross, because his people rejected him. That's what it was about. But I think we also need to see what a contrast it was with the reception he had gained in Samaria prior to this. So, Jesus went on to Galilee knowing and almost inviting that they would not honor him. They would not give him any kind of allegiance. Okay, so that's what we are told. He goes to Galilee because he was going to a place where he would have no honor, and that was intentional, that was important in his ministry. And so he comes to Galilee, verse 45, and what do we find? Another contrast, another flip, another turnaround, that the Galileans received him. But he is getting honor, is he not? What's going on? What is John telling us here? What are we to understand? Well, as always, if you have a question like that, you must read on. You must read more. It's all there. And read on, not just in this chapter, that's all we can do this morning, but as you go on through the rest of the book, you see it is all unfolding. We find that there are many instances of immediate acceptance of him. It was already spoken about back in chapter 2. He was in Jerusalem. He did many signs. Many believed in his name. In verse 23 of chapter 2. And that's what these Galileans are about as well. But Jesus did not commit himself to them. We talked about this on a previous occasion, because he knew all men. He was not giving himself into man's hands. He was not dependent upon man's honor and man's praise. Because man's receiving of him, believing in him, on the basis of those signs, and that's crucial to this matter, that receiving is very limited. Many cases of their immediate acceptance of him, a sign, something remarkable, and they accept him. And John deals with that repeatedly through his gospel, followed by later rejection. Jesus testified that he would receive no honor. But he knew, because he knew what was in man. The Galileans received him, but what were their grounds? It was because they had seen the things he did in Jerusalem at the feast, the healings and so on. For how long would they receive him? What grounds did they have for it? We do learn of those, the reason for it, the signs. Who knows, perhaps they were rather proud of their local lad who had made good in the city, raised a stir, drawn attention to Galilee itself, and perhaps Nazareth as well, this Jesus of Nazareth. So far so good, the Galileans received him, and then we open up into another story where the thing begins to unravel. Not perhaps immediately in their minds, but Jesus doesn't hesitate to challenge those very perceptions. We go on to read the story of a nobleman, as he is called here, who comes for healing for his son who is almost dead. In verse 46, he came to Cana, and there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. These two places are about 20 miles apart, and therefore it would be, as we discover later on, it would probably be an overnight journey to get home or to get to Jesus. A nobleman, the term, the word that is called, used nobleman here, it's probably best understood to mean an official in the royal house of Herod, who was the king of that region, a small, petty king. So that's probably who we're looking at here. And he comes and he asks Jesus to heal his son. He's heard about this Jesus, and he believes that Jesus will be able to help him. But Jesus knows what's in the heart of man. And Jesus gives him an answer in verse 48, which is not just an answer to this nobleman. He speaks to him, but it's in the plural. It's to everyone who is around. And no doubt there were many milling around wondering what was going to happen. The Galileans were looking for signs. They received him for that reason, because he might do something remarkable. And this nobleman was one of them to begin with. Jesus gives a rebuke, not just to the man, but he knows that this is a general indication of the perceptions of the people. He knows, Jesus knew, that he would be called on to do the stuff that they needed, many sick people, and so on. He knew that they loved to see a sign. They would give some credit to it. They might do as the woman of Samaria did, and regard him as a prophet. They would regard him as someone who had some of God's work in and through him. They wanted to see something in their own place, as they had seen in Jerusalem and Judea. And when you put it like that, doesn't it start to open up something of the way that they seem to be looking at him, their attitude towards him? He was a bit of a traveling performer, a wonder worker, almost a magician. The last one, those things that have happened in Jerusalem, they've started to fade from view. Let's have another one. Keep them rolling. Even ask for another one. Keep us awake. Keep us interested. I heard a young lass one day, she, dare I say it, she was going to a new church in town, somewhere else. And she told us that she liked getting up on stage every Sunday morning to get the Holy Spirit again, because it felt good the last time, it felt good each time. But the point was that to her, whatever she was getting or whatever she experienced, it had faded by next week. She needed it again. It's like the person who prays when he or she needs a practical need met. The mocking people around us will say, oh, you pray for a parking space. Or you pray to be able to score a goal in the football match. Or we remember to talk to God for the exam we have to do. But we ask God to answer our need just like that. And we're not that far removed from the Galileans at the time. Yes, in the same breath as giving a critique of their attitude towards his signs and wonders, the only time that John actually uses that word wonders, it drives home the point that that's what Jesus knows they're looking for, just an amazing thing to happen. At the same time, Jesus does talk about believing from their point of view. So there is a form, or there is a measure of believing. It does take them to the place of realizing that he is someone different. But that's about as far as it goes. They were ready to believe that he could do some amazing things. They would even perhaps go so far as to acknowledge that he might have some special relationship to God. Nicodemus did that in the previous chapter. He said, we know that no one can do these things unless God is with him. Perhaps there is a connection to something like the events on Mount Carmel when Elijah prayed and God sent down an astonishing event. And the people said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. Although in that case, much the same way, before long, they were back worshipping the foreign gods. Yes, they would go so far. There was some belief in him. But when they virtually demanded or expected signs, you know, they're gathering around waiting to see how is he going to answer this one, Jesus rebuked them. He knew that a reliance just on that and an expectation just of that, it would lead them away from him and away from God rather than towards him. There's a real sense of reluctance. He is very reluctant, hesitant to give them, and even to give this man anything, because of the thinking behind it. And for all that, of course, it was all to lead to their final rejection of him, which was such an important part of his ministry, leading finally to the cross. But then the focus, where he has dealt with the Galileans generally, and the nobleman would have come under that. But then he does turn specifically to the nobleman, or the nobleman begins by very persistently praying again to him. If he was taken aback at all by Jesus' reply in verse 48, he still responds, and perhaps that's part of what Jesus is about here as well. Perhaps that's part of what Jesus, what Christ, what God does for all of us. But it's not just about amazing things happening. But how much are you turning to look to him? Even this nobleman's first request was quite fervent. We read in verse 47, he implored Jesus to come down and heal his son. But he comes again. Jesus seems to be holding him off. But he comes again in verse 49, sir, come down before my child dies. Is this a lesson for us in the prayer of faith? Prayer which is imploring, which is earnest, which is persistent, dedicated. And I think one of the great things out of this that strikes me is that he's praying for his son. Yes, there's something perhaps in himself that what a dreadful thing it would be to lose his child, his son, for himself. But he is praying for the life of his son. Yes, he's praying. He's talking out in the open to a man like himself. But this is Jesus, the very Son of God. He's praying. And then there is Jesus' answer. Few short words, 6 words as we have them. Go your way, your son lives. He gives instruction, he gives assurance. He gives words. Not a sign, he gives words. He gives words to that man. And that man believes in those words. And that's crucial. These are words, as God's words always are. Words that are active, words that are powerful, effective. At the very same moment that Jesus spoke this, your son lives in Cana, 20 miles away, the son in Capernaum, we learn, was healed. The father knew in verse 53 that it was the same hour in which Jesus said to him, your son lives. But what matters first of all, before he ever knew that, before the father ever knew that, what matters is that we have a step nearer as far as faith is concerned. The man believed. The word appears again, but it's taking you a step further. You know from the context that it's not just that belief or that receiving of the Galileans that we've read about before or that Jesus referred to. But this is something about a little bit further. The Galileans needed signs before their eyes. But this was a man who would take something, many of them would say, less than a sign. They must have learnt of the outcome a bit later, at least the disciples, and John in some way discovers this to record it. But it was at the time a mere word that did Jesus' work. It was the work that then this word did that work of providing a sign that could then be found sometime later. But it was all hinged upon the man believing and doing as he was told, going his way. I hesitated a moment there, as I often do, because something else. I can't stress enough just how important this is. That's why we as a church stress the Word of God. In all the feebleness of man's presentation of it, but it's the Word of God. And it was the Word of God which brought all things into being. It's the Word of God which is the power of God unto salvation. The faith that the Lord looks for is faith in His Word. When He says, don't call Him a liar, He will do it. He will not fail. I can't stress it enough. Everything He says, every promise will be fulfilled, including the promises of judgment. Let us not go there. Here is just such a simple statement. And the man shows a remarkable change within him. That he is satisfied with a word. He's starting to see Jesus as something different, someone different. A word is enough from this man. And I will go on my way, expecting my son to be alive. Even the way he asks his servants, those of his household who met him, saying, your son lives, they were excited the next morning. And so he makes an inquiry. He says, when did it happen? Seventh hour. And he surely told all of his household. Said that was precisely when this man said, your son's alive. The word of God. It is perhaps the thing that makes the life of faith so hard. You must rely on God's word, pure and simple. He has said many things, and he does say a great deal, which probably don't seem to make an awful lot of sense when we look at it from the point of view of the world of this life. But it's absolutely essential. Try and recover that word absolutely from its casual use. It is absolutely, without a chink in it, absolutely essential that we take God at His word. Whether for salvation beginning, coming to Him at first, or salvation ongoing through the rest of life, growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's the word that must be at the heart, because it's through the word that we hear the voice of the Master Himself. Yes, perhaps this man was still rather self-centered in his need, like many of the people around him. But he was very straightforward at this time. He was aware that he was utterly helpless. He could do nothing. So he cries to the only one whom he could turn to. He casts himself on Jesus and His mercy. The rest around him by this stage were still only interested in something remarkable to watch and to talk about. Jesus did say to His disciples at one point, He said, "Yes, you think this is amazing, you will do greater things." And many people have wondered, just what will these greater things be? Will it be that you can speak to the mountain and tell it to jump into the sea and it will? Is that the greatest thing? Isn't the greatest thing that the Word of God can penetrate the heart of a sinful enemy of Christ and of God and turn it around by His Word? Do we need anything more than that? The Galileans did, and even that wasn't enough. The nobleman was getting there. And you know what happened next? He put the pieces together, having been obedient and having trusted in the promise. He puts it all together, and we cannot say otherwise than that he believed in Jesus. Not just believing God, Jesus' word, which is the thing he heard, but he believes in the person who gave him that word. The son was healed by the word of Christ's power. And so John adds that when he put the pieces together, he himself believed and his whole household. John doesn't expand on this a great deal. But the way that he tells it, here was the Galileans who believed on the signs and the wonders. Here was the man who believed the word of Jesus and now believed again, not just repeating, but it must be an augmented faith. He began with a measure of faith. But it's built on, it's taken that bit further. It was because he had trusted the word of Jesus that he was now able to better see and understand and value the sign that he had received, along with his household. By the way, it doesn't appear a great deal because we don't read of a great many of those who believed in this same way in the Gospels, but it is found a number of times in Acts where people came to believe and the household came under the impact of the head of the household believing in Christ. It is a vitally important part, drawn in this way. Faith is a personal thing, but never entirely so. Even Paul, many people talk about that Damascus Road when Jesus met him. That was only one final step in place after what Paul tells us in Galatians was a lifetime of God preparing him for that. God does his work through others. The family unit is a foundational structure in society at large, but it is also in the society of Christ, the church. And so the household believed in Jesus, the person. And while I have said and stressed that the Word of God is vital, it is very important that we don't just stop even there. It's the Word of God which we are to hear as the voice of the Beloved. the person who speaks to us, that we adhere to him above all. Bruce Milne writes about this passage, and he says, "Beyond the miracles, we seek the Lord who works them. It's in obeying his commands and trusting his promises that true faith is expressed. Now we have ceased to dictate the terms of our relationship. We exist for him, not he for us." Can you see the change from the Galilean's way to the way of this nobleman, to the way of true faith? To begin with, in that story, Jesus was there to perform for them. He was there for them. Now he believes, this nobleman. He is committing himself to this one who has given life into his family. At first, sometimes it may be hard to see the difference. You also believe that Jesus is a worker of amazing things. You also, with Nicodemus, confess that only one sent from God could do such things. You go so far as to accept that his word is true, and you therefore set yourself to obey his commands as well. Is there anything else required for this believing, for this faith that God seeks in you? Well, it is, finally, to make Christ Jesus, Christ himself, your one hope in all of life. That every other confidence in yourself or in others is cast away, set aside. It's not always easy because you cannot see him now, because that's the way that most of us work. But didn't he say to Thomas at the end of this book, it's a special blessing to believe in him if you have not seen him. The nobleman, he was 20 miles away by this time. Jesus was well out of reach. Yet he believed. He put the things together. He saw the way that the Lord had worked in his life. He'd heard the word of the Master. He believed. His household believed. They hadn't gone through that encounter, but they believed too. They knew that this Jesus was their helper. This very same one who knows what is in man. Yes, there was a time when there were those around him only looked at the signs and the wonders, and he did not commit himself to them. But he knows what's in man, he knows what's in your heart, and he does still give himself to you. As he did with this nobleman who was able to believe. I must draw to a close. What will it take for you to believe? What does it take? Yes, I put it that way. I know many of you have professed, I believe. But it must be every day. What do you believe again today? God's word is crucial. You must believe in what he says. What he has revealed most fully in the word that became flesh, his son Jesus. Don't make him a liar. You wouldn't say it, would you? No, you wouldn't say that there's something false in his word. But unless you obey, unless you rely upon his promises, you are treating it that way. Accepting his word as it stands means living by it. It's by accepting his word as it stands that you will come to him. As the nobleman casting all your cares, and he doesn't despise the practical needs of our daily lives. Bring all things, grace to help in time of need. It's by coming in response to his call, because he says, call, come to me and I will give you rest. He says it, believe it, come. And when you come, he will take hold of you. But it's only then, as with this nobleman, this valuable progression that we have, It's taking him at his word. But then you find so many of the other questions will begin to open up. It's in him that you find spiritual wisdom, understanding of spiritual things. We live in a world that will not acknowledge God, will not acknowledge the God who makes himself known in both creation and his word, the Bible. If not the main reason, one of the main reasons that they will not accept him is that he chooses not to satisfy their requirements, what they're demanding of him. Just like Jesus. It would be utterly inappropriate just to give a sign, just to give a wonder for the sake of it. Elijah, do you remember Elijah? Yes, it was probably a very temporary confession of faith. The Lord, he is God amongst the people. But what's Elijah doing there? He prays to God and says, show yourself. Don't just show me to be a prophet, one who can connect with God and draw down power from heaven, but show yourself. That's what Jesus is about, showing God to man. And let's see him that way, as he shows himself to us in the Gospels and in his daily work in our hearts. But he will resist if all you look for is some amazing sign. So what about you? Will you take him at his word? Maybe for someone now, for the first time. Maybe for you, as for me. A new day is a day of renewing those vows. Taking him at his word. Examining the direction of your soul. And ensuring that you are holding on to him. I'm always available and very pleased to talk to anyone who might feel the need of help to go further with anything like this. There's nothing I would desire more than to help, where I can, someone to come nearer to Christ, to grow in grace. May I ask you also to speak to one another, to press one another on, to look beyond just even these amazing signs and wonders. Yes, Jesus needed to do them, but to go further still, press one another, encourage one another, speak often of these things, that the Lord might bless. To encourage one another to grow in faith and in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. To whose name be the praise today. Amen.